And our text this morning is found in verse 7. Words of the Lord Jesus Christ to Nicodemus. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Let's just bow in a word of prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, as we come now to the preaching of thy word, we need divine and heavenly help. Help for the preacher. Help for the congregation. That the word of God might go forth this day in power, bringing about those needful changes within our hearts. We realize that the words of men cannot make these changes. The words of men cannot bring about so much as an anxious thought. We need the Holy Spirit of God who has penned and preserved these words to come and speak to us this day. Our Father, we pray that should there be any in our meeting today that would be outside of Christ, that this will be the day that the eyes of their understanding might be opened, that their ears may be unblocked to hear that effectual calling of the Spirit of God, though that they might know His drawing power, calling them out of death and unto life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give that needed help, we pray. We ask it once again in our Savior's name. Amen. I think it's fair to say that John chapter 3 is one of the most well-known and popular portions of the Word of God. It tells the story of a man by the name of Nicodemus that came to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told concerning this man that he was a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews. He was, in the eyes of many, a man of integrity, a highly successful man, respected, trusted, held in high regard by the community. But more than that, we find him to be a man who is drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to learn from him. He refers to him in verse 2 as Rabbi, or my teacher. He wants to learn from Jesus. And he feels that if only he could talk with him, that he might find those things that he's looking for. And so we find that one night, Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus Christ looking for a private conversation. Now Nicodemus has already come to some very positive conclusions about our Savior. If you look at verse 2, we find that he believes already that the Lord Jesus is one who has come from God. For no man can do us those miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he's already reached some very positive thoughts concerning Christ. He's a teacher come from God. The miracles that he has performed proves that God is with him. That there is that affirmation, that authenticating of our Savior's word. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And as Nicodemus is launching into this wonderful speech concerning the Savior, the Lord Jesus interrupts him. And before he can go any further, the Lord Jesus stops him dead in his tracks and says to him in verse 3, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What an extraordinary statement. If you are going to see God and live in the glory of His eternal rule, If the joys of heaven are to be yours, here is what must happen, Nicodemus. Not just for you, but for each and every man. You must be born again. If you're ever going to see God or enter His kingdom, you must be born again. Imagine for a moment, if you will, that you've spent your entire life building a house. It's a life project for you. You've built this house from the foundation upwards. Every nail, every screw has been put in with your hand. You haven't scrimped in any manner. You've sought to provide quality in every aspect of the house, its fixtures, its fittings, its furniture, everything in that house is a reflection of you and your commitment to excellence. And it's your pride and your joy. It reflects your craftsmanship, your style, your values. It's the fruit of many years' labors. And as time passes, you've sought to make improvements, incorporating new ideas. And one day, you meet a master builder, and you invite him to come over and to view your house. You want to know if there's anything that you could perhaps do differently. Maybe some of the fittings that could be changed. Maybe move a wall here or there. Maybe even open up a wall and make an open plan. Something different. Something that might make your house a little bit better. And the master builder comes and surveys your work. He's very quiet as he looks around. And eventually he shakes his head and says, "Tear it down." Imagine how devastating those words might come to you. You've put all of your time and your effort, your entire life, you've poured into building the structure, and the master builder says, "Tear it down." This is what the Lord Jesus is doing with Nicodemus. Tear it down. He has not come to offer Nicodemus a better life, but a new life. For this highly respected, successful, religious man, this man who is a pillar of the community, the Lord Jesus is saying to him, in other words, "You have come to me thinking that I can add something that's missing from your life. You think that there's something that I can give you that can make your life complete? I'm telling you that your entire life needs to be made again. You need to be born again, live again." Now, many of us are like Nicodemus. We have placed our trust in so many different things, a good education. And all of your achievements are solid, and your relationships are healthy, and your work ethic is beyond reproach. You're moral, and you're upright, and you're religious, and you're respected by your friends and your family and the community, and you want to reach a little bit higher. And so someone tells you, "Oh, there's a God-shaped hole in your life, and only Jesus Christ can fill it." And that makes sense to you. There's always more. And you'll admit that your life is not perfect. You have your faults. And if Jesus Christ can give you something more than what you already have, and if God can fill that hole, that emptiness in your life, you'll go and you'll seek it to find it. And the message that's often preached today is we need Christ to make us complete. That makes sense to the natural man. It appeals to our pride. We do the very best that we can, and then the little bit that we can't do, we'll allow God to do. But that's not what's happening here. That's not what the Lord Jesus is saying. He didn't say to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you're doing well. You're well educated, you're respected, you're moral, you're religious." He didn't say, "You're doing great, but here's a little bit more that I can give you." That's not what Jesus said. He said, "Nicodemus, your whole life needs to be remade. You must be born again. And unless that happens, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you've come to me this evening thinking that you're somewhere close to God's kingdom. I'm telling you, you're nowhere near it." And that news is devastating. And what's so stunning about these words to Nicodemus, that he must be born again if he's ever to see the kingdom of God, is that they are directed to a man like Nicodemus. If the Lord Jesus had said these words to the thief that hung on the cross beside him, we wouldn't have been surprised. A criminal who had wasted his life. If the Savior had said it to the prostitutes or the tax collectors, those that were notorious in their sin, we would have said, yes, those are people that need their lives completely changed. But he says it to Nicodemus, a man at his very best, at his most ethical, at his most successful, his most educated. The Lord Jesus says this to a trusted, respected, successful, moral and religious man. You must be born again. But you cannot see the kingdom of God. The change that needs to happen in your life, Nicodemus, is more radical than you ever thought. I wonder, do we see ourselves here? Here's a successful man who is drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who thinks that perhaps this teacher can add something to my life, and the Lord Jesus says, no, you have to be born again. Are we in agreement with Christ this morning? Will you agree with him today that the change that needs to happen in your life is more radical than you ever imagined? Perhaps you've come to the house of God this morning thinking that you're near to the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus is saying you're not even close. Because if he said that to the very best of men, what must he say to you and I? You must be born again. Your whole life needs to be remade, relived, a new birth. And until that happens, you will not see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, he's left scratching his head. My whole life remade, relived? How can that happen? That's why he asks in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? How can my life be remade? How can I have this new birth, born again? Now Nicodemus is a mature man. You didn't get on to the ruling council of the Jews by being a young whippersnapper. He's mature and respected. How can a man be born again when he is old? Nicodemus is giving away his age here. And you can see the point that he's making. The older you get, the more set in your ways you become. The shape of your life has already been determined. The cement has hardened. You've come to terms with who and what you are. And he's asking the Savior, You're saying that the very core of my identity has to change. I've lived most of my life. How can you say that I have to be born again? How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." What in the world is the Lord Jesus talking about? Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, some people think that the Savior is saying that in order to enter the kingdom of God, you have to have a natural birth, born of water, and a spiritual birth. But since every living person has already had a natural birth, why not just say that no man can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of the Spirit? It doesn't explain it. Others believe that the Savior is referring to baptism. Baptism in water, and then baptism in the Spirit. The problem with that, of course, is that baptism reflects the new birth. It doesn't bring about the new birth. Besides making entrance into our Savior's kingdom conditional upon baptism would be out of line with the rest of the New Testament. No, when the Lord Jesus says that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit, he's reflecting the twin blessings of the gospel that are brought to us through the Scriptures. A new cleansing and a new creation. Let me read to you just a few verses that we find in Ezekiel 36. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." It's more than just a washing. We need more than just a second chance. We need a cleansing and we need a new creation. We need forgiveness for the sins of our past and we need a new life that's fit for heaven. We need justification and we need regeneration. We need our sins forgiven and we need peace with God. Those are the twin blessings of the gospel. And that's what I believe the Savior is referring to here. We need to be born of water and of the Spirit. We need to be washed clean of our sins, and we need a new life placed within us. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but it is the Spirit that gives birth to the Spirit. The new birth that we require is the work of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. In fact, the term born again means to be born from above. We need to be born of God. We have been born in an earthly sense, but we need a spiritual rebirth. How does the Spirit bring about this new birth? You might think that the Lord Jesus would say to Nicodemus, "You want to be born again? Here are the steps, 1, 2, and 3. He doesn't do that, though. He says concerning the birth of the Spirit, "The wind bloweth where it listeth," or where it wants. "Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. The wind blows where it pleases." You can hear the sound. You can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. What kind of answer is that? The Holy Spirit who gives us this new birth that we can be born again, he moves like the wind. We can't control him. We can't control where the wind goes or where it comes from. We can't predict anything about it. Nicodemus, this radical change that's needed in your life is beyond your power. That's what he's saying. You need a complete makeover. You need to be born again. And Nicodemus, this change that you need, this radical change, it's beyond your power. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You can't give yourself this new birth. Flesh is born of flesh. Everything that you give birth to is an expression of who you are. All you can do. Nicodemus, only God can bring about the change that's needed in your life. Nicodemus, you must be born again. That's what needs to happen in your life. And that doesn't lie in your power. It's not something that you're capable of. Is it any wonder that Nicodemus asks then in verse 9, how can these things be? You know, that little expression, ye must be born again, that's not the gospel. It's the problem to which the gospel is the answer. If you tell someone, you must be born again, and that's all that you tell them, you have not told them the gospel. All you have done is revealed to them the problem. It's like a doctor giving a diagnosis without offering a prescription. And when the Lord Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again, he's identifying the problem, the change that needs to happen in your life, that radical change, that's beyond your power. Here's what needs to happen, Nicodemus. You must be born again. And Nicodemus says, how can this be? How can I be born of the Spirit? He's not yet responding to the gospel. He is responding to the Savior's diagnosis. Nicodemus, that house that you've been building your entire life needs to be torn down. You need a new life. How can these things be? Well, before we see where the Savior goes next, perhaps it's helpful to see where he doesn't go. Enable us to avoid two mistakes that are often made in evangelism. He doesn't say to Nicodemus, well, it's all up to you, Nicodemus. It depends on your faith and your response, and your repentance and your obedience. He's already confronted Nicodemus with his own inability. He's already told Nicodemus that he's not able to provide this new birth himself. Never let anyone tell you that the new birth comes by your efforts or your good intentions or your good endeavors. It's not something you can work up. Nor does the Savior say, well, it's just all up to God. It will depend, Nicodemus, on whether you are elect or not, whether you've been predestined. And of course, there's nothing you can do about that either. The whole conversation would be a dead end. Except for where the Savior does take the conversation. He's going to reveal to Nicodemus that this change that's needed in your life, that is beyond your own power and capability to provide, it will be provided for you because I will be lifted up. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The Lord Jesus says two things about himself here. He is the one who came from heaven. And that's, of course, what makes him different from any one of us. That's what makes him different from every other religious teacher or religious leader. He is in a category all of his own. He is unlike anyone else that has ever lived. He is one who has come down from heaven. And then he says concerning himself that he will be lifted up. When I am lifted up, he said, I will draw all men unto myself. And John tells us that he is indicating the kind of death that he was about to die, being lifted up upon a cross. And so he brings Nicodemus, this religious man, back to an Old Testament portion, to the day when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. This Old Testament story was to help Nicodemus understand the significance of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me remind you of it. The whole community of the people of Israel were in the desert. They were angry. They were frustrated. They were rebelling against God and against Moses. And the Lord sent fiery serpents amongst them. Many of the people died. It was a terrible curse. It threatened to wipe out the entire community there in the desert. The people came to Moses and said, we have sinned against God and against you. Pray for us. And when Moses prayed for the people, God instructed him to make a serpent of brass. Put it upon a pole. Carry it throughout the camp. And instruct the people who have been bitten by the serpent to look upon this brazen serpent and live. The cry went throughout the camp, look and live! Look and live! And all that were bitten by the serpent that looked upon this brass snake, as soon as they gazed upon it, they lived. The Savior uses this story as an illustration to help us understand his death upon the cross. Even so, he said, must the Son of Man be lifted up. You see, like the children of Israel, we have been bitten by the serpent. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve succumbed to the temptation to take of the forbidden fruit, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men. All have sinned. We have been bitten by the serpent. We are dying because of our sins. And even as Moses lifted up the serpent of brass in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. In the same way that the people of Israel looked upon the brazen serpent, so must we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. A look of faith. A looking beyond ourselves. Knowing that we couldn't cure the bite of the serpent. To look beyond our friends and our family and all medical help, realizing that none of it could avail. And in the same way that those that look upon that brazen serpent and lived, so too those of us who look to Jesus Christ are saved. And all that looked upon it were healed, miraculously healed. Those that were dying, when they looked upon that brass serpent, their health was restored. It was as if they were born again, and new life was given to them. Do you picture the scene? Those that were writhing in pain as the venom coursed throughout their body, their arms, their legs swelling from the poison. Death is near. And someone says, Moses has lifted up a pole. There's a bronze snake upon it. Those that look upon it are recovering. They're being healed. They're being given their life back again. What would you have done? Would you have closed your eyes and refused to look? Would you have turned your back upon it and say, I don't believe it would work for me? Would you have remained there in your doubt and ignorance to go on to your death? Or would you have looked and lived? The change that's needed in your life to make you ready for heaven is more radical than you ever thought, and is so completely beyond your power. But it is made available to you through one who died upon a cross to save you from your sins. There is only one hope for you if you would see the kingdom of God. It is to be born again, and that happens only by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we love the verse 16 so well. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, whoever looks to Him by faith, should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's that new birth for you. That's what it means to be born again, to have looked to Jesus Christ, to have believed in Him, to not perish, but to have everlasting life. Let me ask you just simply in closing, have you ever looked to Jesus Christ? Is your trust in Him? Or are you like Nicodemus was, trusting in yourself, your morality, your education, your religion, the respect that others have for you? It's not enough. That's all that you have. You will never see the kingdom of God. You will never enter the heaven that God has prepared for His people. It is for those who are born again, who have looked to Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul, that are trusting in Him. He that believeth in Him is not condemned. But listen, he that believeth not is condemned already. If you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, God says you are condemned already. You've signed your own death warrant because you're not trusting in His Son. Can we urge you with all of our hearts, realizing that I cannot change you, this church cannot change you, there are no religious rituals that can change you, Jesus Christ alone can save you. Will you look to Him by faith?